Amen. Man, we can just worship, worship, worship. And y'all pray for the drummer. He got sick. His brother was at home with a fever, and he got struck in the midst of it. So if you're wondering what happened there, that's where he went. But today we're in Matthew 1. Verses 18 through 25, and it is what we would call part of the Christmas story, and we're like, whoa, we're still on Thanksgiving, and Advent doesn't start until next week, and I tell you, what better time for us to be able to engage our neighbors, our family members, our friends, our co-workers, our fellow students, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the story of Christ, at a time where we can say Merry Christmas, and we can talk about the manger, we can talk about all that it means to us. This is, if there's a season for us to do it, it is now. What better time? Well, better time. And we've been talking all year long about being disciples of Jesus Christ. The whole curriculum that we've been working in our small groups has been the discipleship path, the journey. And we started off back in January with Jesus saying to his disciples, "Come and follow me." And so today is an early Advent type of sermon, but there's also going to be, we intentionally left the table up because there's going to be a discussion time that's going to be in it. How can we, you know, nothing that I'm going to tell you today, you already know. Most likely, if you've been in church for any length of time, if you've been here in the last year, I imagine you've heard these things. And we are a people that we know, but we see in the book of James where God said to be doers of the word. So we are going to have some discussion time around the tables today. So there may be a time where if you're on the pew, I invite you to either gather as a pew or to join a table. And I have tons of verses. I say tons of verses. To me, it's not a ton. It's really not a ton to you. But we're not going to be looking all up. So I'm going to be kind of rapid fire with them. I encourage you, as always, to write those verses down, and you go home and you read them. You take what is good and you apply those things to your life. Let's never get into a habit of taking some other guy's word for it. Always just be found faithful in being a people who seek it. For ourselves, but starting off with Matthew 1. But let's pray first. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, what a gift that we have, Lord, and the miracle, Lord, the prophecy that we see even before this, but the prophecy, the fulfillment, the miracle that we have of Christ being born through Virgin Mary, Lord, of his life, of his sacrifice, of his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and then, Lord, his mission that he has given us to go and tell the world. Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord. None of this that we talk about, Lord, that we can do without your Spirit leading us. And so I pray that you would prick our hearts today, cultivate our hearts to where we would be found faithful as your disciples, as your children, as your servants. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting off in Matthew, as I said, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, where it says here, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Called his name Jesus. Salvation literally means that Yahweh is God. You may know it as Jehovah is God. Jehovah and Yahweh are pretty much the same thing. Yahweh, the name of God in the Hebrew language, it doesn't have any vowels. And so the translators, scholars, I don't know how they did all of it, but they put it in there to where it could be pronounced. And then later on, in the Middle Ages, around the King James time, they, from the Latin Vulgate, they took and they put Jehovah because they didn't have letters in their languages and things like that. So thank God for translations. Thank God. I mean, if you've ever taken Hebrew before, thank God for translations. But Yahweh is salvation. We see the names of God in this, and what a gift that we have through this miracle. And the faithfulness of Joseph, that he was told to do something that didn't make sense. And he was found faithful, and we see God blessed him and blessed us through it. And there's so many directions that we can go through in this passage, but I want to focus today specifically on two words that are found in verse 21, where it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," says, "for he will save his people." His people. Those are the two words we're focused on. His people from their sins. So his people. So the question when I was reading through that, and it's just his people just gripped my heart. Wait, who are his people? What do his people do? And you're like, hey, I can answer that question. If I went around the table today and said, y'all make a list of who you think God's people is. First, we would probably say the nation of Israel, right? The nation of Israel. We know that from the promise that God gave Abraham. Or it started off with Abram, then Abraham, and then his son Isaac. And then we know that he had Jacob, and Jacob was later given the name Israel, and then the 12 sons, and then from those 12 sons we get the 12 tribes. And so God's people is the nation of Israel. And so Deuteronomy 14:2 specifically says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Does God, does that mean that God loved all the other people less? Absolutely not. But he had made a covenant with the man. He said, "I'm going to bless the whole world through you." And so the Jews, they have the same thing that we have now, where we have a responsibility to know him. To know him, and not just to know him, as we talked about last week, that we are conduits of his compassion, that we have received salvation, we have received the good news, and it's not just for us to hoard and hold on to, but it's for us to flow through. We're a channel. We have received God's grace, and we go and we tell the world about God's grace. And then we see next the Gentile believers. Who are the Gentile believers? The church. The church. Can the Jewish believers not be a church? No, they're a church too. But we see this today. We see in Titus 2:14, where it says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So we see almost the same verse. God, you know, God didn't change. I mean, we broke the covenant, in the first covenant, mankind, but God didn't change. And so he's continuing the same work that he did in the beginning. And then in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen race." Peter is inspired through the Holy Spirit, and he's writing to the dispersed Christians, Gentiles and Jews throughout the land, because it was a time of persecution. And listen to what he tells them. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And listen to what he says here, "a people for God's own possession." And if we were good to go into a little bit further, we could study Romans 11, which we have before. And I encourage you to read through that, because Romans 11 talks about how there's a people of God, and he gives the image of a tree. And he talks about the unfaithful ones. They've been broken off. Because they were not holy. They did not obey the Lord. And so then he talks about the Gentiles, us, being grafted in. Oh, thank God that he is a God who grafts in. He says, hey, don't take pride, because you can be removed from that. You read that. It's in Romans 11. And so we see God's people. God is building a people for himself, and it's a people of faith, a people for his own possession, a people to know him and to make him known, to flow the grace and the love. And as we're in the next week, we see it's the world. It's the world. And before we move on to the world, I just want to talk to our sound team. We're kind of ringing here. Do y'all hear the ringing? Or is it just me? I have a doctor's appointment tomorrow. Maybe it's me. I just kind of hear some buzzing and ringing here. And if that's a distraction, I apologize. If it's not, we're going to keep on moving forward. But the world, what are we talking about? The world, we're talking about everyone. You mean everyone's God's people? Even the people that don't believe him, the atheists? Well, let's look at some things here. I'm shotgun several verses. Most of these are going to come from the book of John. John 1. In John 1:7, he says, John is writing here. He says, he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Talking about Jesus Christ here. And he says that all might believe. Do all believe? No. That's the reason that we're having this conversation this year about discipling, about being conduits of God's compassion, of sharing the grace, of how Christmas time, there's no what better time for us to start and to step out and be courageous and sharing the love of God. But it says that all might believe through him. Y'all follow me on this. I know some of you may be wrestling with it. This is John 1, 10 through 13. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, through Jesus. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, Israel, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. So we see that here he came, he was in the world, and he came to his own, but he came in the world, to the world, talking about all people. I've got some more on this. John 1:29 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming, and he in here is John the Baptist. So the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Of the world. So he's talking about the world. Who's he talking about? Of the earth, of the creation, of the planet? No, he's talking about the people who exist in it. And as we go forward into John 3:16, we all know this one. For God so loved the world, not just the creation, the things that we go out and we see with our eyes, but he's talking about the people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So here he comes into the world. So how are these people his? And then we keep moving forward. So who, and this is 1 Timothy 2:4, write that down. 1 Timothy 2:4, where it says, God and Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So here we have a God who, he desires for all men to be saved. We're still not his people. We'll follow me in this. Revelations 5 through 9, the context there is the elders, the 24 elders, as a prophecy of what heaven's going to be like. It says, you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So there he has, there's a people that now have been purchased and they have come and saved. Well, still, what about the lost? Well, what about this? This comes out of I mean, this, well, we won't go into all of this because it's too much, but look at the last day, the day of judgment, where the people will be judged. What does it say? They'll be judged by the word of God, and their names will either be found in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. So here, all people, we watched a movie recently, my family and I, and there's a main character there, and he's talked about how all people, we have different faiths, we have different beliefs, but we all end up in the same place. You know, there was, in some of us, that burns. I said, how can we all end up in the same place? Well, there's some truth to that statement, and that's how some of these things get up, because it takes a lot of truth to float a lie. We do all end up in the same place. Judgment Day. Before the Lord. And there's a day of separation. Either you believe in me or you don't believe in me, because all was created through Christ. They were separated by sin, but he has done all the things. He has made that gift available to all men. We know it is him and his spirit that does the work to draw men to himself, but they are his. And on the last day, all people, followers of Christ and atheists, will give an account. All people are his people. Romans 4:12 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord." Listen to this. "Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. I mean, we rejoice in that. But his people. Jesus came not just to save Israel. Jesus came not just to save us so we can come and meet behind these four walls every week and do what we do. And no, he came to save the world. All people, even those who don't believe today, and the plan that he implemented, the plan that he left, the mission that he gave is, hey, go and do the same things that I did. Go and baptize. That means lead people to make commitments. Go and make disciples. That means we have to tell people there's a God in heaven that loves them and that sent his son Jesus Christ to die for them, and then baptize them. And then when they make that commitment, teach them all that I have commanded you. Go and do all the things that I've told you to do. I'm your example. Come and do that. So the whole world are his people. We're never to a place where we can come up and say, we are the people of God. I forgot the words. And you know I'm guilty about that. And so where we can just hold on to it. No, we are conduits. We're supposed to be passed down. Not all people will receive him. And that is what's so devastating and scary about Romans 14:12. I don't know if I told you that passage or not. It was Romans 14:12. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God." Every tongue. Not every Israelite, not every Jew, those are the same things. Not every Christian, but everyone. Every non-believer. Every person who has heard the gospel and said, you know, that's not for me today. Everyone. Why? Because he is the creator of all, and he came and Jesus died for the whole world, and Jesus and God loved the whole world, so he sent his son, and then God, our Savior, desires for all men to be saved, even though some will rebel and will not come to salvation. But just think about it. Think about it. We all end up in the same place, in that place of judgment. Oh, and there's the Lamb's Book of Life. And some of us will pass on, and some of us will be thrown in the lake of fire. That's devastating. But before they're thrown in the lake of the fire, they will bow down and acknowledge him as God. Acknowledge. They will know everything about their sin, everything about how the Savior was made available to them. And what he has given for this world is he's given Christ and he's given the world a church to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Those are his people. He has authority over all people, but we've been given this age of grace to come to a place of will we surrender or will we not? And we see there's also another passage in Revelation where he talks about he's going to separate us like sheep and goats. And if you've ever had goats or know anything about goats do what they want to do. They do what they want. Sheep will follow. And in John 10, you can read that. You can look that up too. Where he says, my sheep know my voice. He's talking about him being the great shepherd. He gives the metaphor of his church, his people, his children are often called sheep. Why? Because they will follow. They'll hear his voice. They know his voice. And they will follow him. So he has all people, all his people. And we, those of us who have come to a place of faith, and we've called ourselves, that we've been grafted in, that we are among the people of God, saved through his grace, we still have the responsibility to go and make disciples. So what do his people do? What do his people do? Again, nothing I've told you so far is anything you didn't know already. But let's go to Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 8 through 17. What do his people do? So we've established that, yeah, we had a people, a nation called Israel, and we know that they broke the covenant. You can read about that in Hebrews 6 and 8. And they broke the covenant, so Jesus has come and brought a new covenant. He did it himself, and he fulfilled the law completely in every way. And so now there's a new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we know that not all that you have, by faith that you receive that gift of salvation. And then once you become his people, because we really know we're talking about the people of God here being the church, but what do his people do? Specifically talking about the church right now. In Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 8 through 17. Listen to what it says here. He says, but what does it say? And the whole thing that Paul is delivering, this is Paul's, most greatest theological work, systematic theology. I encourage you, if you've never read Romans, read through it and take some time through it. But Paul is going back and forth. He's talking about the law and talking about Christ. And so that's the conversation that is going on. But he says, what does it say? He's talking about the word. He says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For with the scriptures says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. But how? Listen to this. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And then, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Amen. So let's talk about that preacher part. You know, every time we come across preaching, I take the opportunity to explain that. This, how will they hear without a preacher? And you're like, well, that's your job. No, I am not a preacher. Some of you may call me preacher. Hey, preacher, that is not my title. That will never be my title. We are all preachers. The word means to proclaim, to go and tell. His people go and tell God's unsaved people about his good news. And the Holy Spirit works through us and works in their hearts to where they may also become children of God. See, that's the difference is that some... I mean, all are his people, but only some are his children. Only some have come into the place where they have heeded or believed, as we read in 16 and in verse 16, where some believe and some do not believe, but those who do believe are to be found faithful in preaching. Because how will they come to faith unless somebody tells them? We just read that. And the preacher is never, never, never a vocational leader in the modern day church. My calling comes from Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, a pastor teacher, and with the purpose of equipping his people to do what? To go and fulfill the Great Commission. That is the calling. But we, you, all of us are preachers of God's good news. To say, and we simply, we don't have to go to seminary to be a preacher. We don't have to know everything in theology. We just have to know what God has done for us. Let me tell you, Merry Christmas. Oh, why'd you say it's Merry Christmas? You know, it's Happy Holidays or this. No, it's Merry Christmas. Let me tell you what my Savior has done for me. Man, what an opportunity to share it. You're not responsible for the results. They will reject you. Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us that people will reject you. But he says, hey, when they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting who? They're rejecting me, rejecting Jesus. Those were his words. And so we are never, never responsible for the results. But we will be held responsible for being faithful with the proclamation. And we get into that point where we want to be on that side. Well, we're living a good life. But guess what? We see here that if you haven't said it, then it hasn't happened yet. You do need to live a good life, because that's another sermon where actually it goes along with this one here. Let's move on. I'm chasing rabbits again. So what do these people do? We'll have them here. Nothing you haven't heard before. His people believe in Jesus Christ. And we see his people believe in the works of Jesus. And now, his people believe in the works of Jesus. That's kind of saying the same things about Christ, as believing in Christ. Let me explain that a little bit further. And again, I take out, you've heard this before. You've heard this before. There are people who believe in Christ, but because it's historical proven. I mean, we cannot deny that Jesus Christ existed. He walked on the earth. There is secular history that proves that. James says that, hey, even the demons believe. Even the demons believe. And they shudder. But for us to believe in Christ, but our lives do not reflect it, that we do not do the works of Christ, then there's other scriptures that would suggest that we're maybe hypocrites, that we are not obedient, and there's other issues that come from that. Next, his people confess Jesus as Lord. And then it goes, number four, his people live according to their salvation. Again, number four just magnifies what number three means. Yes, Jesus is Lord. Let's put a sticker on our back bumper and let's write it on the Bible. Let's say it on Sunday mornings, but then our lives do not surrender to his Lordship. I tell you, for to be God's people, going and sharing salvation with other people, and if our lives do not align to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then we will not in any way be heard. I mean, we earn a hearing by our good works. We're like, oh, good works. You know, a lot of us panic when we hear that. When James talks about that, good works doesn't save us. But faith saves us, but when we come to a place of faith, well, then we begin to work for Jesus Christ. How do we work for Jesus Christ? What is your spiritual gift? Well, how do you live? Do you have a choice to do this or a choice to do this? The Bible says to do this. Which one are you doing? How are you living? And so to just confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but then not to live according to it, is meaningless. It is meaningless. And I'm afraid that Romans passage that we read, Romans 14:12, where it says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God, that there may be those people who believe that they were Christians their whole life because they were a member on some church's roll, that they're going to get before the Lord on judgment day with all of us. And he's going to say, and we read this in Matthew 7. This is not my opinion. He's going to say, depart from me. I knew you not. And so how do we live? We are people to be conduits of his compassion. And Christmas time is a great time to be that. But do you live a life that is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you in his word? Have you prayed? I mean, a serious prayer. I have an opinion that I don't want to share. I do want to share, but I'm careful to share. Tell you, if you haven't been moved by the Spirit in the last year, reading His Word or in prayer in some way, friend, you might need to do some soul searching. You really might. I tell you, do not be found faithful but to be in your place on Sunday morning for all your life, but then not being found in the Lamb's Book of Life at the end. Do you live according to your salvation? Well, I was baptized when I was 10. So? Do you live according to your salvation? If Christ has changed your life, there will be some sort of transformation in that. And part of that transformation is a filling of the whole world, the Holy Spirit, and in obedience to share the gospel some point and some place in your life. And I'm telling you, if it's been over a year, and I would really like to even shorten that to where you have not been stirred by the Spirit of God reading His Word or in prayer, there may be some time that you need to get by yourself and say, God, here I am. This is what Your Word says. This is what my life looks like. Lord, I repent. I confess. Lord, convict me. It's true. And then finally, His people share the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's just no doubt. There's no question. We cannot continue as a church, whether it's here, whether it's in our region, whether it's in our city, whether it's in the world. We cannot continue to be a church that fails to pass down the things of Christ to the next generation or to the current generation. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. I just read the first part of that. 1 Peter 2. I know I've been all over the place today, and I encourage you to go back and study these things. 1 Peter 2. It's going to be on the board, but I'm going to read it from the Word, but not from 1 John. There we go. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. We just read this part. But you, believers of God, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the... I went that too fast. So that's what you are. You're God's people. We get that. Amen? We are God's people. If you've come to a place of faith, we've looked at there's different, I guess, levels of His people. And not that there are any are better, there are just some who have come, as we read in that wine verse, that have come to believe, and those that have not believed. But here he's talking about the people that do believe, and he says here specifically, you are a royal priesthood, first a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? Why? And it says this in every translation, maybe not word for word, but the message is the same. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's not written to Levitical priests. That's not written to... It's written to God's people, to believers. It's written to believers. It's written to His church. That there's other people who have yet to come to a place of salvation, and we are a people that need to go and make that proclamation. And what else does it contain you to say here? Again, so that you may proclaim. It says, for once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but you have received mercy. And so here we see, what do His people do? His people go and proclaim His excellencies. Why? Because you have received His mercy. His mercy. His mercy isn't just to be held by us and say, oh, well, thank God, let's come in here. We're the people of God behind these four walls doing our thing while everyone is lost. No, that's not what it is. It's here to proclaim His people. The people of God do the works of God. The people of God share the good news of God. Just thinking about it here, I'm like, I need to preach through this passage. Especially of what it means to be a chosen race. I mean, I'm not talking about white, black, and yellow, and red. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking a chosen race and what that means. A priesthood. A priesthood. Do a study of the priesthood and what they did. Their lives were always in a place of submission to where they were serving God. That's who we are today. Our lives are to serve God each and every day. And part of that is the Great Commission. There's no plan B. Find it. Look for it. There isn't. We are a people who proclaim the Word of God to those who are lost. The big idea today, it's a simple one. It's more of a challenge. The big idea is that Christmas season is one of the greatest and easiest times to share the love and the story of Jesus Christ. That's the big idea of what we're trying to do. This is, again, it's kind of a pre-Advent pep rally in some way that we've been talking about discipleship all year long. And it's time that we go and we start doing it. There's a time, if you're a teacher here, and I'm looking around the room, we've got a few teachers, that there's a part that you tell, that you educate them, there's a part that you demonstrate to them how to do that, there's a part that you guide them, and then there's a part that they go and they implement it, or they engage. And we are at a part in this year that we are, that we, if we're going to be people who are doers of God's Word, that we need to begin to implement the things that we have learned. And there is no better time than the Advent season to be found faithful to share the love and the story of Jesus Christ. And friend, do us a favor. Do God a favor. Do yourself a favor. Do the lost a favor. Don't stop at baby Jesus. Oh, at Christmas time, we can end up and stop at Jesus, or as baby Jesus, and we leave him in a manger. But we know that he who came the first time, he grew up and he was a man. And he was a perfect man. A man who loved us, a man who was the perfect example for us. And then he sacrificed himself for our sins. And even when his disciples said, "No, Lord, you can't do that," he said, "This is the way it must be. This is the plan." And so then he was sacrificed, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And what did he say? He said, "I'm coming again." And then what he's saying to that, "Hey, I'm coming again. So tell about baby Jesus. Celebrate Christmas in a materialistic way." No, he said, "I'm coming again, so be ready. Be ready. Go and tell people. Go be ready yourself, because I'm coming at a time that you do not know." We focus so much on the first Advent. Well, there's nowhere does he tell us to do that, but he tells us repeatedly in the Gospels, in the epistles, and we see even examples of it in Revelation, of that we need to be a people who are being ready, that are getting prepared personally, and getting prepared by sharing the good news of Christ through all other people for the second Advent. It's coming. He's coming again. And it is expensive. I mean, it is pressing, it is important. I'm looking back at that verse. "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise." So each one of us will give an account to himself, to God. Each one, every person, every atheist, every Christian, every Buddhist, every Hindu person, every Muslim, everybody. And the only hope we have is the mercy of Jesus Christ.